to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll try our best to seem like I felt just a little nudge over the one over the other, and so we're just going to go that direction. I don't hardly see how you can go wrong by preaching about salvation. That's always going to be a good thing, good subject. We have September for Souls going on this month, where there's a special emphasis of local evangelism, personal witnessing, handing a gospel tract to someone, putting it in their hand, asking them to read that, okay? And I'm not sure where we're at in our projected goal as far as how much has been done so far, but trust that you'll take that to heart and get busy about that. And try also, if you would, try to talk to at least one person. In the process of handing out the gospel tracts and so forth, try to talk to one person where you take a few minutes and just talk to them about the Lord and about salvation. And always remember, the most powerful thing you've got as far as your witness is your testimony. Amen. If you're talking to someone and you don't have a lot of time, maybe they don't have a lot of time, whatever, you're working, they're working, or whatever, and you do want to be respectful of that. You know, you need to have where you can give your testimony, at least a concise version of it, in about 3 minutes or so, 3 to 5 max. And say it with heart and with excitement, okay? And so try to do that. And let's see if we can see somebody get saved by the grace of God. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Notice this now. This in context is dealing with saved folk, okay? Because the writer, I believe, is the Apostle Paul, and he's including himself. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And boy, there's a lot of preaching right there in that verse about letting truth slip, letting what we know slip away. Amen. Verse number 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? He's doing a contrast here in verse number 2. He's talking about words spoken by angels. Verse number 3, he's talking about the words spoken of by our Lord. And then it was confirmed by an apostolic word, those that heard him, the apostles. And there are none today, by the way. Just thought I'd tell you that. But here we find the contrast. Those that heard an angel gave a message. Amen. And by the way, anytime an angel showed up in the Word of God and spoke to people, they always addressed them in their native and natural language. You can find that all the way from Genesis all the way through the Word of God. But here it said, if even that was heard, a transgression and a disobedience to that even received a recompense of reward. And in light of that, how much more a word spoken by our Lord, recorded by the apostles, if we sin against the Word, if we sin against light, how are we going to escape the judgment on that? How are we going to escape a penalty on that? And verse number 3 will be what I believe the Lord would have us to look at tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can be seated. I do ask you to pray for us, Lord, to help us tonight. What I want to look at tonight, just kindly from an evangelistic standpoint, is that term, so great salvation. Now, everybody's heard that preached, I'm sure. But I began to meditate on that. So great salvation. Now, he's not dealing in the context. He's not dealing with sinners tonight. He's not dealing with sinners rejecting salvation. He's dealing with saved people neglecting salvation. Amen. And there's a big difference right there. Amen. In fact, there is a connection. if God's people, the saved folk, are neglecting their salvation, it's probably going to result in sinners rejecting salvation. Because God wants to use people. God has made it to where He uses people. Amen. And He desires to use you, and He wants to use me. And if we neglect our salvation by letting the Word of God slip away and truth slip away, then it's going to have a devastating consequence on sinners. Because I don't believe a sinner will ever want to get saved till they come in contact with somebody that is saved. But I'm interested in that term, so great salvation. Is that the way you look at your salvation? The salvation that you and I claim to have today, do we look at it? Would we pin those words down by way of a description? Would we describe our salvation as a so great salvation? I want to preach tonight on God's so great salvation tonight. And I believe the God of heaven wants at least a twofold impact from the message. I believe God, one, wants us to, as saved people, to realize what kind of a salvation that we've got. I believe that's the first area that God would have emphasized and through the message. And then if you're here tonight and you are lost without God, and there are some by their own profession tonight lost in the building, and may that weigh heavy on us that are saved, that we would spend the time while the preaching's going on, just breathing a prayer to God, that God would get personal with them, that God would deal with them. I'd love to see somebody get saved tonight. Wouldn't that be a blessing? To see sins forgiven and somebody get in the family of God tonight. Boy, wouldn't that be good? Praise the Lord. But I believe that God would want us as saved people to realize how great a salvation we have. And then sinners, the great salvation that you need. Amen. And I believe if we'll show them in life, and we'll show them by our lips how great our salvation is, amen, then I believe that it may result in them wanting that. I don't think too many sinners want what we got. Hello. I'm talking about we as saved folk in general. I don't think too many sinners are wanting what we got, because we're acting like it's killing us. You think they're going to want what we got when we act like we've caught some kind of contagious disease of some sort? Oh, my soul, I want you to know, friend, your salvation tonight, if it's in Jesus, and that's the only salvation that counts, that's the only salvation that'll work, is a salvation that's found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, the Bible defines it as a so great, not just great, but so great, salvation tonight. Amen. And I want us to look at that tonight, if the Lord will help us for a little bit. And I began to think and just meditate a little bit on what is it that determines something to be great? What defines that? What is it that describes something that is great? And you're going to probably be sick of the time this service is over, because I'm going to hammer it tonight. Listen, we need a revival about the bigness of our salvation tonight. The greatness of our salvation. And of course, this is simple truths, simple little thoughts, but I just wrote it down tonight that greatness of something is determined by how much it costs and who paid for it. Amen. Greatness is determined by who gave it to you, number two. Number three, where it came from determines whether something is great. What has it done for you? That determines whether something is great. Amen. Woo. How well does it last? That is number five. That determines if something is great. You wouldn't buy something and say it's great and then have to throw it away tomorrow because it wore out or it broke down or whatever. Amen. Amen. If something is great, it's determined by how big it is. Amen. Number seven, something is great by how well you like it. It don't matter what other people think about it and how big it is, how great it is, and how wonderful it is. If you don't like it, amen, then it cannot be described as great. Number eight, something as great can also be defined about how old it is. How old it is. Number nine, something is can be defined or described as being great by, is it available to others? Is something available to others? Number 10, greatness is defined too by who says it's great. That's good. I like that one. Who says it's great? God's word says salvation is so great. Amen. Now the world will never say salvation's great. The devil will never say that salvation's great. Your flesh will never say that salvation is great. But I'm not interested in what the devil says or thinks. I'm not interested in what the world says or thinks. I'm not even interested in what my flesh says or thinks. I want you to know God's word says tonight that it's so great, salvation. And I believe we need a revival in that. We that are saved, I believe we need a revival in that. Because I think if we've got, and it's the truth, we've got a so great salvation, then why are so many people living little lives for a big Lord? If it's so great, then the effects of it's going to be great. We all know the expense of it's great. Amen? The escape is great. The effects is great. The enjoyment of it is great. When's the last time you met a Christian that even remotely looked like they were enjoying being saved? Amen. I mean, I preach around a lot, and I'm telling you, it's depressing looking at most people in church. That's right. I mean, brother, spiritual things is a sideline subject to most of them. That's all it is. It ain't the preeminent and the predominant. It's not the priority. No, it's just a sideline subject. Yes, sir. I was preaching this week, and on Wednesday night, it blew absolutely out. I mean, waters to swim in. And the preacher asked the church, he thought, or to go on at least one more night. This just shows you where we're at. And he even asked for a show of hands. How many will be back tomorrow night? This was on Wednesday night, he's asking the question. We're going to extend this meeting one more night, at least one more night. How many will come back? Almost everybody in there raised their hand. Of course, I had to raise mine. We come back on Thursday night. I think there might have been 10 people there. Not only was the pastor about backslid, but I was. I thought, now, buddy, that fires me up. Here I stayed over an extra night. To try to be a help to that church. And then that crowd laid out. Boy, that fired me up. Are you listening? So where'd that come from? I don't really know. Was this in there, I guess. Amen. But we need a revival, friend, of the bigness and the greatness of salvation to where it is not a sideline subject. It's not something of convenience, but it is what our whole life rotates around. Amen. God uses the word, the little big word in our text that he also used in other places such as John 3:16. He uses the word so. And the usage of that word so in the Bible is when something cannot be expressed, you use the word so. For God so loved the world. This so great salvation, it is inexpressible, it is incomprehensible, it is indescribable, it is immeasurable, it's indefinable. You can't define it, you can't tell it, you can't come up with adjectives enough to describe what salvation is. Amen. But what is it about that God's salvation that makes it so great? And by the way, I just thought I'd let you know that this verse tells us that it is a so great salvation. The salvation that you have is a so great salvation. You that are lost, the salvation you need is a so great salvation. Now, it's not just an okay salvation. It's not even a so-so salvation. It is a so great salvation tonight. Well, I just wrote these things down as to what is it that makes and determines this thing to be great. When I think about, first of all, this evening, I think about the origination of salvation. It lets me know how great it is. It did not originate, my friend, on earth. It did not originate with man. It's not found in the wisdom of men and the ingenuity and the creative abilities of man. No, friend, you'll have to go on back, friend. You'll have to go on back all the way through the Gospels and go through the 400 silent years, and you'll have to go on back through the prophets, the minor and major prophets. You'll have to go on through the poetic books. You'll have to go on even through, all the way on back, even through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and go back even before the sun started shining, and go on back before the stars ever were put in their sockets. And hey, man, before there was anything, there was God, and there is the originator. It's great in its origination. It's older than this world. Amen. I know, and you know, we hear Brother Silas make fun of them. The scientists and the so-called geologists and all of that will say this earth is millions of years, which we know it's not. But my salvation is. Amen. In fact, in eternity past, somewhere before man ever failed, before sin ever came into the picture, God had a provision. God, amen, was the designer. God was the originator. God was the creator of this great salvation. What makes it great, Brother Preston, is that it began with God. Hallelujah. Amen. I like that myself. Only a great source can produce a great substance. The fact God originated it, my friend, determines it to be great. God designed it that it was by grace. And I don't know how much of that blesses you, but we ought to be thankful tonight that it is by grace. Because if we're not saved by grace, we're in trouble. Amen. If you add anything to the finished work of the cross, we're in trouble, big trouble. But God arranged it to where that our salvation tonight is grace and all of grace. Amen. It is so great that it took God, the God of eternity, to create it, to make it, to come up with the plan, and to pay for it. Amen. Number two, and I'm just going to go through some of these quickly. I got several of them, all right? Number two, what determines the greatness of this salvation is not only that God originated or the origination of it, but number two, the greatness comes from the declaration of it. God's word chiefly declares our salvation to be great. God's word does. The declaration of it, amen? The fact that God calls it great or to carry some weight with us. God, listen now. God don't exaggerate like we do. Sometimes if we're wanting to make something big, we'll exaggerate it. Come on now. We'll stretch it. We'll add a few details. Amen. Which is lying, really. But God never exaggerates nothing. Amen. Oh, yes. God declares it to be great. And I thought about this earlier, yesterday, I believe it was, or sometime this week, I thought about a lot of people in church would probably look at salvation great if there were celebrities telling that it was great. If there was movie stars that were saying that it was great. If some country music star would write a song about the greatness of salvation, there'd probably be some folk in church get excited about it. Say amen right there. Because that seems to be the only thing most people in church get excited about anything is something that's of this world. Amen. Amen. But I want you to know that a movie star, a songwriting star, a sports star is not what said that salvation is great. God said it. Amen. So the origination of salvation is great. The declaration of salvation is great. And by the way, we know God said it's great. How long has it been since you said it was great?
Amen.
Yes, sir. How long's it been since you said it was great? Amen. Let's move on. Thirdly, I believe it's great not only because the origination of salvation and the declaration of it, of this salvation. It's pinned down in the Holy Scriptures that it is a so great, an indescribably great salvation. But number three, it's great by continuation. What the world would call great a lot of times may not last till tomorrow. A lot of times what the world would say is great is only great while it's in style. And you know what styles and fads and fashions do? They come and they go. What some young people would wear in fashion, you couldn't hold a gun to their head to get them to wear it out of fashion. Say amen right there. I believe that a lot of young people are so manipulated by Hollywood that if Hollywood come out and said wearing a toe sack, as clothes is in, there'd be people lined up at the toe sack store. Look ridiculous, they don't care. Look like whatever, they don't care. As long as it's in, that's all that matters. But it don't matter if it's in with this world, if it's not in with God, it'll never be in. It ought not to ever be in with us. Amen. And I'm not talking about colors. We're not talking about this or that. We're talking about a lot of things that are in with this world will never be and should never be in with the church. Amen. That's right. And that's right. God help us. But the continuation of it, amen, salvation, would it be classified as a so great salvation if it was only great in the start? If it was only great for a few days, would that really be something great? And how many of us know people, and we've seen them walk the aisles and bow in these altars, that got up with seemingly a little joy in their voice, that they got saved, and many of them, Brother John, they'll never see again, or else maybe a week or two, and they're right back out where they were. Is that really what salvation is? Is that what the Bible would describe as a so great salvation? Is it really just great, Brother Klepper, on the front end? How many people you know, and I still remember to this day, when Brother Ivan started coming to our church several years ago, and he weren't being critical. He was being inquisitive. He was asking. He was wanting to know. And I'll never forget, he asked me, he said, "Preach, I've noticed that only the same few, a handful of people are testifying. Why don't the others testify?" Well, that's a good question. Why is it that there are those in the church that's been saved for years never seem to feel led to testify? And he asked this question. He said, "Preacher, is that what I've got to look forward to? Having just got saved, is that what I've got to look forward to on the front end, the starting end of it? It's, woo, glory to God, hallelujah, it's wonderful. But then as days gives into weeks and weeks, months and months into years, the new goes off, the freshness goes off, the fire goes off, the excitement goes off." I want to tell you, that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. If you're not excited about it and you really are saved, it's your fault. If you're not excited about being born again and having your sins forgiven, tonight I want you to know it's not on God's fault. It's not on the political world. It's not even the heathens to blame. It's not even the dead church that we go to at times. I want to tell you, if you're not excited, it's your fault. Amen. God saved me without you, and God saved you without me. So you can have joy no matter what shape I'm in. You can rejoice no matter what others are doing, no matter what others are not doing. Lord help you. Lord help us all. We better not gauge and hook up and hinge our salvation and the rejoicing of it, brother, to other people. Not even the preacher. Amen. Because if that's true, then what are you going to do if I get down? What are you going to do if I get discouraged? Huh? Say amen right there. I don't know that I've ever said it like that, but God saved you without me, and God saved me without you. It was just me and Him. It was just you and Him. Oh, yes, thank God He's my Savior. Amen. He is. It's good. It's great. It's a so great salvation. It is continuation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is that just at the beginning? No, that's not only at the beginning, but that's through the duration on earth. And then you can go on even into the glory world in Revelation 5, and you can find where we're going to be shouting the victory, and we're going to be praising God forever and forever and forever, endlessly praising Him for salvation. Amen. If it's so great, it'll last. There'll be joy in your soul. Amen. I've been saved 33 years. January the 20th will be 33 years. And you say, that's a ways off. Not the way my calendar flips and flops. And I'm having two or three birthdays a year, seems like. Amen. So I know that about 3 or 4 days, I'll be saying, well, my birthday's here. I'm 33 years old in the Lord. So I'm just going ahead and saying I'm about almost 33 years. Amen. Amen. I want you to know, I want to still have joy in my soul. Oh, I still want to preach, and I still want to have joy in my soul. Amen. I don't want it to become boring. I don't want it to become dull. And I don't want it to become the old, old story. But it's great in its origination, it's great in its declaration, it's great in its continuation. And then it's great, and I've already bumped this one a little bit, but it's great in its configuration. How God designed it, how God set it up. Romans 11 and verse 6 says, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Amen. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, it is no more work. Amen. It's one or the other. It's not a mixture. Amen. I'm glad it's not God's part and my part. I'm glad Him do His and I'm doing mine. And we're going to get there together. No, no. That climbing up the rough side of the mountain, that's a song that somebody wrote. Don't have no kind of a scriptural basis to it. They're holding up the ladder I'm climbing on. That's not found in the Bible. That don't have a thing to do with your salvation. Amen. Amen. Turn to John chapter 1 real quick. We'll come back and deal some more. Look at John chapter number 1. Let me give this to you real quick. Talking about the configuration, how it is ordered, how it's designed. Look at chapter number 1. We all know these verses. Look at verse number 11. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But it doesn't end with a period. Look at verse 13, talking about those in verse 11 and 12 that had gotten saved, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you look at those three, we're not born of blood means we're not born of human descent. Doesn't matter who your grandparents or your parents or your great-grandparents are. Doesn't matter about your family tree. You don't get saved off of a family tree. You get saved because on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Amen. That's what we're saved by. We're not saved. We're not born of blood. That is, we weren't born again by the human descent. And then He said, nor by the will of the will of the flesh. And that is, we're not saved by human desire. We're not saved by human descent. We're not saved by human desire. But then He says, nor of the will of man. That means we're not saved by the human design. Man would have never designed salvation to be by grace. He had never designed it. He had never designed it to be all of God. Never would he have done that. He would have wanted to have his hand on it somehow. Amen, that's right. God help us. The configuration of it. And I thought about the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament. Illustrates what I'm talking about. When it come time to seal that covenant, to ratify that covenant, and they had laid out the sacrifices and cut them in pieces and to ratify that covenant, Brother Klepper, God and Abraham was to walk through between the sacrifices. And God knows man, and God knows Abraham, and God knows me, and he knows you. And he knew that if he walked through the sacrifice with him, with Abraham, he knew Abraham would drop the ball. He knew Abraham would mess up. He knew that. So he caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And so what did God do? He ratified, amen, totally, the Abrahamic covenant by himself. He walked through the sacrifice by himself. Amen. Well, I'm glad that Jonah 2:9 has it said right, that salvation is of the Lord. Bless his name. I'm glad he designed it that way. And then let me move on quickly. Number 5, we move on. It is great. It is so great in its invitation. In its invitation. I'm glad to report to you without apology that I am not a Calvinist. I'm not even the son of a Calvinist. I'm not even a cousin of a Calvinist. Hey man, you say, what is that? Well, you don't need to know then. Amen. But it is a doctrine that's creeping into our part of the country, and it's not called Calvinism here. It's called Reformed theology. Amen. And it's John Calvin's theology. Come from him, and we're not Calvinists. Amen. Where God chooses some to go to heaven and God chooses others to go to hell. That is not it. That is not found in the Bible. Amen. And you could identify Calvinism with the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P. And it starts out with T, speaking of total depravity. T-U, U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. And P stands for perseverance of the saints. Are you listening? But I'm telling you, brother, God gave salvation an invitation to whosoever will. Glory to God. And in light of that, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. I think we read the missionary list that we have updated. By the way, if you need to get one, they're back there in the track rack. I think we got like 76 missionaries. You know what? We don't have to wonder. I wonder if they're going to the elect or not. I wonder if they're going to the chosen. I wonder if they're actually going to go to the, to the irresistible grace crowd. No, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Amen? That's right. Glory to God. I'm glad I believe that. Because the Bible teaches whosoever will, not a whensoever will, but a whosoever will. Amen. We can give the gospel to anybody, regardless of their color, regardless of their background, regardless of their age. We can tell them that Jesus died for them, and that's the truth. He tasted death for every man. Thank God for that. Amen. Oh, yes. I thought of this, what the world would esteem as great is out of reach for many of us in this building. Did you know you have really, and I have no chance, not that I'm interested, but we don't have any chance of greatness in this world's, the world's eyes. Amen. We don't have the classification to be great with this world. We don't have the connections to be, to be great with this world. Now, I thought I'd help you out today. We don't have the complexion either to be great with this world. We don't look good enough. Amen. We don't have the competency or the capabilities to be great with this world. Isn't that something, Brother Clapper? I have the potential. Not only will I do possess the great salvation, but I also can exercise great faith. I can enjoy God's greatness and God's great salvation. Amen. And I'm just a little nobody up in Rogersville, Tennessee. But I'm glad it's great because of an invitation. Amen. Has anybody in here ever got an invitation to come to the White House? Participate and celebrate? Brother Clapper's probably the only one. But for most of us little peons, amen, the rest of us in here, we're probably not, we're never going to be invited to participate in any big nothing going on in this world. We're not important to them. We're not important. We're just a number. Amen. Apart from our taxes, paying taxes, they wouldn't care if you was dead. That's about the truth of it, amen. I don't want to get on that, my blood pressure go up. But Isaiah 55 and verse number 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live," God said. That's what God's word said. I'm talking about the invitation. Romans 10:13, how many times have we quoted that? And I'm going to continue to do so. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God said that. Oh, it's great because God has given the invitation to you. Revelations 22 and 17, still the invitation rings out in the last chapter of our King James Bible. Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Praise God, it is great in its invitation. And let me just give you this. This is a blessing. You say, "Preacher, how many of you think's going to be in heaven?" Well, I don't really know. I just know that it's going to be thickly populated. Amen. Amen. It's going to be thickly populated, and we have a little insight in the fifth chapter of Revelation to that fact. In verse number 9, "And they sung a new song," talking about we that are in heaven. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I like that. And I, amen. And listen to verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." I don't think you can calculate that. "And they're all saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. I don't know where I'm at in that number, but I'm in there. Glory to God. John done saw me over there. Amen. I don't know where I'm at in that number, and it don't really matter. I'm going to be there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But then I want to move hastily on and deal, I believe this will be number 6, that it's great in cancellation. We heard some of that this morning. Folk testifying and quoting scripture and things of that nature this morning. But what I'm talking about here is the debt that was canceled. The debt that was canceled makes it great. Oh my soul, have you thought about how big of a debt that you owed God? How big of a debt that you could not pay? a condemning debt that was going to send you to hell. You know, that's why you was going to hell, is because you was condemned. You was a transgressor of God's word, of God's law, and the wages of that sin was death. Amen. And that's why I'm not going to hell. Because the condemnation was taken off of me and put on Jesus. Jesus died for my sin and I got his righteousness. Amen. Psalm 32 and verse 1, a psalm of David. Listen, it says this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalms 103 and verse number 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Boy, ain't that a blessing. Does that bless you today? Verse number 10 of Psalms 103, the young people quoted it this morning. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. Glory to God. I say it's great in cancellation. It canceled my debt and paid it in full. Amen. Romans 8:1, we quoted that this morning as well. There's therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ. Why? Because my condemnation was taken off of me and put on him. Psalms 85 and verse 2, we heard this read this morning in the verse, in the service. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all their sin. Psalms 86 and verse number 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Ephesians 1 verse 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. It's great because of the cancellation. My sin debt has been canceled. My sins are gone. If you ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. I couldn't help today but think about Genesis 22, I believe it was, when Abraham and Isaac was going up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, which is the New Testament Calvary. And they were going to go up there to sacrifice. And here Abraham and his son Isaac, perfect picture of the Father, and his son Jesus going to pay the sin debt. Boy, if you get a hold of this, you might hear somebody shout and look around, it might be you. They come to the foot of that mountain, and they had with them another character, another creature. They had a donkey there. And on that donkey was laid the wood. That donkey's unclean, and it's that wood laid on it was typical of sin, the weight, the burden, the load of sin that sinner had carried it. Carried it all the way to the foot of the foot of the mountain. And Abraham took that wood, a type of sin, off of the sinner and put it on Isaac, the type of the Savior. And Isaac carried that wood, that sin, if you will, all the way to the top of the hill. And in that, amen. Oh, yes. And on that top of that hill, Brother Fultz, there was the altar. And Isaac said, he said, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? You know the story. And they made the altar and they lit the fire and they burnt the sacrifice. You know all of that. And that wood was a type of what? Sin that was once on the sinner. That Isaac took to the cross and it was burned on the altar. It was destroyed at the altar. Now I want to tell you what the devil can only do now. He can take possibly and lead the sinner to the top of the hill and let him kick around in a few of the ashes. But the devil can never put that all back together again and put it back on the sinner again. I'm glad to report tonight that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I'm glad my sins have been forever destroyed in the judgment of God on Christ on the cross. Glory! Hallelujah! Bless His holy name. Hallelujah! Oh, mercy! How many people in church are defeated by their past? The devil, my friend, kicks around in the ashes of the used to be. You used to do this and you used to be that. And by the way, when we give our testimony, we need to be careful that we don't brag too much about the ashes. Yeah. Amen. We better be careful. There's nothing wrong with saying enough, just enough for people maybe to know that you realize that you was a sinner. Amen. I've seen them. I've seen them over the years take 15 minutes to talk about how much they drank and how much dope they smoked and all of that. And then right at the end, they just, and they got saved. I wonder what they're most proud of. Hey, man, I'm not interested in you knowing what I used to be other than I was lost, I was blind, I was a sinner, I deserved hell in its hottest part, and Jesus came along. Hallelujah, Jesus came along. Jesus passed by in a service in the second night of a 7-week revival, and I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Only God can do that. Only God can take a believing, repenting sinner and kiss away his sin and forgive him. I'm forgiven. Glory. It's great. And its cancellation. And then it's great in its transformation. Lord have mercy. I don't know if I can get on this or not. What a wonderful change, the songwriter wrote, has been wrought in my heart since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, mercy. If you could just see. And I don't want you to see. I wouldn't want to take you back to seeing what I used to be, Brother Tim, and where I used to be and what I used to be. I wouldn't want you to see that. I'm just thankful that my son has never seen me do what I did when I was lost. My wife knows nothing other than what I've told them, what they've heard me say. I'm glad that... Oh, I'm glad that old Barry's gone. I'm glad the old Barry's dead. Hallelujah. What you see tonight is not a process of the results of a process. What you see tonight, my friend, is not reformation. No, it's transformation. It's God taking a nothing and working on it and working in it and making something out of it. You say, preacher, you're not much, and I agree with you on that, but oh. Oh, if you could just see where I was. Oh, I look in the mirror sometimes, and it's just like what I think about what I used to be. And it's like I'm talking about somebody else. Which, in fact, I am with God. Hey, man. Oh, there you go to Rosmond, North Carolina. You could find some of my classmates and school buddies, and they could probably tell you, oh, yeah, Barry was this and Barry's that and this, that, and the other. And I want to tell you what, the one that really matters on the throne of heaven says, what sin are you talking about? Yes. Glory to God. I'm glad that salvation can change you. In fact, if you're not changed, you're not converted. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Amen. What a difference Jesus makes in your life. Thank God. Boy, I'm glad we can carry that to anybody and tell them that God can work in their life. That God can save them and God can change them. The change that's talked about there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is really a metamorphosis change. And we know that to be illustrated with a caterpillar and a butterfly. No, to look at the two, no resemblance. There's nothing even resemblant, no resemblance between a caterpillar and a unsightly something crawling on the ground and a beautiful butterfly. But that caterpillar wraps himself in a grave, a cocoon, if you will, and dies, if you will, but when he breaks out, he comes out as a transformed creature. What was on the inside broke out to the outside. And that's what God wants to be done in our life. What's on the inside that He put in us, His nature, His spirit, His life, God wants that to break out to the outside. Well, amen. Number 8, write it down quickly. I got to hurry. Some of you getting done before I am. But we need to, listen, we need to understand, of course, this is, these are not in any particular order, but I want to say it's great because of the compensation. Not what he get, not, and I could deal with this in two ways, this compensation point. I could talk about, what God paid for it. And then I could talk about what it gives me. Amen. But I want to tell you, let me read these verses. 1 Peter 1:18, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. My soul, we could preach 1,000 messages and never get it told the price that was paid. Can you imagine from God's point of view the price that was given? Can you imagine that? That the Father and the Son never ever been separated, was going to be separated because of our sin and my sin, your sin. The hurt. Oh my goodness. I don't know that we can grasp. I don't think we can grasp the payment that was involved in our salvation. And why are we not living a greater life? Why are we not living a bigger life for Jesus when He paid it all? Oh, the songwriter had it right. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I want to say number 9 quickly. It's great in its satisfaction. I'm glad to report to you tonight, Jesus and Jesus only can satisfy you. Sin cannot. Society cannot. The world cannot. Self cannot. No, only the Savior can satisfy you tonight. Some people ask me sometimes, preacher, what keeps you from going back to where you used to be? Because I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus tonight. I don't want nothing to do with what I used to be. I'm satisfied with the Lord. And then number 10, it's great in its manifestation. If it's so great, how can you hide it? And I've got this little saying I say every once in a while, if you can hide it, you don't have it. That right? It's great in its manifestation. Amen. Number 11, it's great in its adoration. That is, your enjoyment of it, your worship of God because of it. Amen. A little salvation will never cause you to worship a big God. Amen. If something's big and great in you, you will love it and you will live for it. No doubt about it. And then last, but certainly not least, it is great because of its destination. Something great can be defined about where it's taking you. Oh, Lord. A lot of this world deems as great. Look where it takes them. It takes them to drugs and alcohol. Amen. Listen, go from one marriage to another, one partner to another, one mate to another, wicked lifestyles. Look where it takes. Is that great? And what I just defined in short terms is what a lot of young people would look at as the American dream. Oh, if I could just be like her or him. And you know they are interested in that because that's what they want to look like. They want their hairstyles. They want to dress like them. They listen to their music. And it still bothers me, and I've said this numerous times, but it does still bother me that the heroes for a lot of young people in our church, not just young people, but adults as well, are wicked, ungodly people. Why would I want to esteem somebody that hates my Savior? Why would I want to esteem somebody as a hero and want to look like them and have them as my pattern and my role model? Why would I want to do that when they were not be permitted to get on this platform and burp, much less sing? Say amen right there. But look where our salvation's taken us. Amen. Taken us far be above this world. In fact, it's taken us out of this world. Taken us to heaven. Taken us to our home, our new home. My, you don't want to miss out on that. God's so great salvation. Let's all stand to our feet.